Good morning. You hear me okay? It's on. Hang on. Good. Yeah, we were just kind of hoping to keep it a secret that I'd be here next Sunday so you'd come back. But I know you're faithful. I appreciate it. Good meeting this morning. The first meeting. Very good. Very encouraging. Very encouraging to see this amount of folks out to the Lord's Supper. Amen. Amen. And the worship was wonderful. Appreciate all the brethren who stood and the sisters who worshiped along silently. To God be the glory. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. As Jim said, my voice is still on the mend. I could probably struggle through a song, but then you really wouldn't want me to come back next weekend. Don't bring that guy back. So we'll keep praying that the Lord will stop whatever keeps showing up on my vocal cords that they have to take off. Excuse me. That's my license to be able to clear my throat. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Verse number 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And we'll stop off reading there. Trust the Lord will add blessing to his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that the Holy Scriptures might be led to the Spirit of God, might be led to take these Holy Scriptures and speak to our hearts through them. Bless now thy word, our Father, that each believer, each unbeliever who is within the sound of my voice may be spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God, that thy word may do its work, that Jesus Christ may be exalted, thy saints be edified, and that you might receive all the honor and glory. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Man, I love the book of 1 Samuel. Now, I've preached out of 1 Samuel before, but recently I was doing this series of messages in Greensboro, and I came to this chapter and realized just how relevant it is for our day. Very relevant for us. And so when I was supposed to come today, right? And next week is the fill-in. Anyway, knowing I would come to Richmond, I said, I'm gonna preach on that. I love this particular text of Scripture. I haven't seen you guys since the first of the year, huh? It's been a crazy year, hasn't it? Man, a year ago, think where you were. I don't even think we were wearing these things, and we were just starting to hear about this virus and how the dynamic of everyone's life has changed, you know, and how different we are in our culture, how different our culture is, and how different we are even to one another. It's a crazy thing that's going on. These were times in the book of 1 Samuel which were very uncertain. Now Samuel, our brother, I appreciate you reading that this morning. Samuel, at this point in his life, is about 90 years old. 90. Anybody in here 90 yet? No. Got somebody close. Brother, I hope I look that good when I get to be your age. I tell you what, I couldn't believe it. But anyway, you're headed that way. Samuel, you remember, interestingly, you made a point that he was the last of the judges, right? Samuel is this biblical person, this biblical, I don't like to call them characters because they're not fictitious, they're real people. But Samuel is a man that we often overlook in the great Old Testament saints. We think of Moses and Abraham and David and those guys, but Samuel, think of this man. Here is a man who he is 90 years old, and he's always been faithful to God. You talked about him going in circuit from Bethel to Mizpah to Gilgal. That was his common, that was the routine of his life, always faithful to God. He had been brought to the temple or the tabernacle in Shiloh as a child. His mother, Hannah, you remember her. She promised him to God, and he came to the tabernacle, and he served as a boy. But he saw the abuses right off the bat. He saw the abuses of the priesthood from this big priest named Eli. Remember Eli, the big priest? The first time you see Eli in the Bible, he's this big dude, and he's sitting at his post. Priests were never to sit down. A priest's work was never done. And so it is so often when you get into a religious occupation, even in our day, men get comfortable with the authority, comfortable with the salary, comfortable with the setting. Samuel saw that. He saw the downfall of Eli. Eli actually let men come into the tabernacle and take the Ark of the Covenant out into the battle against the Philistines and use it as a trophy. They took God out of his place, if you will, and tried to use it for something, a personal gain. He watched Eli abuse that. He saw Eli's own sons, Hophni and Phinehas, have sexual relations with women right there in the temple. He saw them abuse their priesthood to the utmost. And it was Samuel who had to go to Eli and tell him, your priesthood will ultimately fail. God has rejected you. It was Samuel who was faithful to the nation. The nation respected the guy, you know. It's a good thing to have the respect of people. But respect is always earned amongst God's people. Samuel had a conscience about him. And I remember in chapter 12, you flip over to chapter 12, a fantastic verse, a classic verse in the Bible of the conscience of a minister. Here's what he says in verse 23, speaking to the nation of Israel. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you in the good. I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel considered it a sin to not pray for these people, these hard-headed people. Samuel's own sons had even failed him. His two sons had began to take bribes as priests themselves. And the people came to Samuel. You remember the story. They came to Samuel and they said, your sons aren't like you. We want a king like all the nations. Isn't that the way we operate? We think church leadership principles should function like the world's leadership principles. Jesus told his disciples, doesn't work that way. Whoever is great among you will be your servant. Samuel said, you don't want a king. It's not what you want to do. The nation had looked to Samuel all those years as their priest. He was a priest. He was a prophet. He was a judge. He was a moral leader par excellence. And they came to him and they said, we want a king like the other nations. Samuel said, don't do it. Don't do it. Samuel went to God and said, God, you see what they're doing. And God says back to Samuel, listen to their words. Obey them. For they have not rejected you, but they are rejecting me, God said. Samuel saw that rejection. And he saw the result of rejecting that counsel. Samuel told them, if you have a king, these are the abuses that will happen. These are the resources he will take away from you. This is what your life will be like. And they watched it unfold in the life of a man named Saul. Saul was the best looking guy in the land. Stood head and shoulders. I can't imitate good looks, sorry, but I'll try. Head and shoulders above everyone else in the land. They loved the guy. Oh man, King Saul. And Samuel saw the life of Saul unfold as a life of a man led by his flesh. A life of a man who made bad choices, who made impetuous choices, because the Bible says this, and it is always true, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he would never please God. Samuel saw it unfold. He saw the life of this, what we might call a train wreck. You ever seen anybody, their life's just a train wreck? They just simply don't get it. And every time they're constantly falling. And that was the life of Saul. And yet, interestingly enough, with this man Saul, Samuel labored with the man. Samuel had such a heart for even those who were so boneheaded and bad like Saul. He had such a heart that he labored with the man. And the Bible says when he ultimately fell, look back at chapter 15 and verse 11. As God makes the announcement to Samuel, what's going to happen to Saul? He says, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king. Verse 11, chapter 15. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Quite a statement about a man. You know, you could have said, well, I could have told you that. I could have told you that guy was a loser. I could have told you he was going to fall. That could have been his attitude, but no. It was an attitude of godly care. When we rejoice over people who fall into sin, that's not Christian. We should mourn always over anyone who falls, over the death of anyone who leaves this world without Christ. And so at the end of chapter 15, we read these words, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Very sad condition. He's 90 years old, folks. And he has seen failure after failure. Failure of the religious leaders. Failure of the people. Failure of the king. Constant. Does it seem like we ever get anything done in this world as Christians? Seems like all we see around us is people turning, people failing, people leaving. It gets that way sometimes, you know? And this COVID thing has really put the damper on everything. Samuel is probably wondering, you know, what's going to happen now? I'm 90. I'm done. And what's going to happen to the nation? What's going to happen to these people? They have consistently made wrong choices. And then we come to chapter 16, which we read. And that brings us to our first point. Number one, what do you do? What do you do when it seems like everything's dour? Everything's kind of gray, kind of down. Nothing but failure. Well, here's the first point. Number one, God, and I hope you can read this way over there, God provides. God provides a king. Verse 1. He says, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king from among his sons. I have provided a king. That's good, ain't it? Can I get an amen? Amen. God provides a king. Now, y'all know this, I like to look up words, right? And I looked up that word provide. And the Hebrew word for provide is this. Ra'ah. R-A-A-H. Ra'ah. Now, y'all don't have to say that because you'll think we're being cheerleaders. So then people at Grace had started going a little bit emotional. Ra'ah. Ra'ah. Now, when I look up a word, if it's used just a few times, I love it. Because it means it's a rare word, and God selected that word specifically for a task. I looked up the word provide, and it's found, hold on, it's found over 1,300 times, so it's not very rare, okay? But it is very interesting, the use of the word. And I want to show you the classic use of the word. Because in this large definition, And when the Bible gives a large definition of a word, you know it's used all over the place. But it is interesting. One of the definitions for this word provide is the word see. See. Go to Genesis chapter 21. I want to show you this word used four times in the Bible. Okay? Four times in I said Genesis 21. Genesis 22, I'm sorry. I should know that. Genesis 22. Now, Abraham has been told to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Never entered his mind. In other words, this is what they used to do back in the pagan world where I came from, Abraham may have been saying. This is what they did when I was in Ur of the Chaldees. They offered their kids to idols. What are you telling me here? The Bible says in verse 4, watch this. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he ra'ah. the place afar off. He saw the place afar off. You know, God sees. He sees the end, man. He knows the day I'll draw my last breath. He knows the day that I'll do anything, any instant, any second, the day I'll have any thought. God has already known. God knows that stuff. He sees. He sees the end from the beginning. Isn't that good? We often hear that phrase in the corporate world. He's telling us, you got to look at the big picture. I'm going, hey man, I serve the one who really has the big picture. It's living and moving and always going. That's God. He saw it. I believe that's what Abraham meant when he was talking to those religious leaders that day in the book of John chapter 8. And he said this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. I believe when Abraham looked at that and saw that place afar off, it was something about this day. Because look it down at verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, God will ra'ah. God sees farther off than we do, brothers and sisters. God sees. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Later in the text, the third time it's used, it says here, as the angel stays Abraham's hand as he's about to slay his son, the Bible says in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he he looked and he saw the substitute. He saw the real sacrifice that would occur in the place of his son. It's good stuff. The Bible says in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it says here, what's it say? It's a comment. In the mount, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, or it shall be Ra'ah. God sees. God sees. In all the sadness, in all the discouragement that goes on, God has provided a king, brothers and sisters. He sits at the right hand of God at this moment in time. COVID, God knew it was going to happen. Election, God knew it was going to happen. United States culture, absolutely knew it was going to happen. Told it. You want to read about our culture? Just read about Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then read Romans 1. God's a step ahead of all this. And so God provides this king. I got to make one more little interesting point here. Can I do this? Because this is so fascinating. So fascinating. Brother, you said this morning, you said that the book of 1 Samuel is the end of the period of the judges. It's the transition book. It's the transition from the period, really, which was the period of theocracy in Israel, if you want to laugh about that. The judges was a period of theocracy. Total failure, total compromise. But the key verse, anybody remember the key verse from the book of Judges? The classic verse that comes out of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Go to the very last chapter of Judges. The very last verse of the book of Judges. Just a couple chapters over. You're going to go through Ruth. And then you're going to go through Judges. This is very important. The Bible tells the story, baby. Tells the story. I love it. I love it. Now, Charles said the key verse is every man that did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the portion of the verse we remember. But the whole verse reads this way, and it's found four times in the book of Judges. Here's what it says, last verse. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you want to sum up the period of the judges, which was a very dark, dark period in Israel's moral history, you want to sum it up, it was summed up this way. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And how often could we say that about our own country? There is no moral leadership. There is no moral foundation, it seems, and everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. But I will tell you this, which is so important. Go right over to the very next book, the book of Ruth, and read the first verse of that book. And it says this, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land." The Holy Spirit of God means to place that language right there in the book of Ruth to let us know, guess what? I am at work, and I'm going to take a family, the family of Elimelech, and I'm going to move them to Moab, a place they should have never gone, but I'm going to make them meet a young woman. This woman, Naomi, is going to lose it all, her husband, her two sons. She's going to come back with a Moabite woman named Ruth. And God's going to use this woman to be purchased by a kinsman and be brought up and shown the very grace of God. Wonderful story. How many of you ever read the book of Ruth? You ever read the book of Ruth? I love it. You know, somebody said one time, David Gooding said this. He said this. He said the book of Ruth is really about Naomi. You know what? Because it shows Naomi's move from bitterness to bountifulness. But I don't mean to one-up on my brother Gooding because he's much smarter than me. But can I show you something else in the book of Ruth? In the days when there was no king and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes, God had a little plan going on. I want you to look at the last verse of the book of Ruth, please, with me. The last verse. "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." The book of Ruth is really about David. It's about God being faithful to raise up a king. There was no king. Everything was dark. But God has provided, despite the choices of people, despite our failures, despite our sorrows, despite our uncertainties, God has provided. He has provided a lamb. He has provided a king. Guess what? They're the same person. If you come to the first meeting, you'd have found it out. Didn't we sing a song that said, "Crown him, crown him, crown"? Well, that's for a king, you see. Somebody comes into the meeting and says, well, they're obviously singing about a king. Then we sang another song that went, "Worthy, worthy is the lamb." What'd you sing about in that meeting? Well, we sang about a lamb, we sang about a king. Guess what? We sang this in our meeting the other day. "Crown him with many crowns, the lamb upon his throne." He provides a lamb. He provides a king in our uncertainties. David. David's name is mentioned in our Bible more than any name, by the way. God makes a covenant with David and says, "From your loins, one will sit upon the throne." David is a foundational character in all our understanding of Scripture. Almost 1,200 times David's name is mentioned. That's more than Abraham and Moses combined. No other name is mentioned more than David. God says, "As sure as the moon is in the sky, my covenant will stay with this man David." Now Jesus descended from the hill that day in Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah had prophesied it. "Behold your king, he comes." And they tacked him to a cross a week later and put, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And even that will not stop our Lord Jesus, for he rose from the dead. He sat down at the right hand of God, and God said to him, "Sit here until I make your enemies my footstool." And when he comes back, the Bible says he has on his name, on his vesture, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's good, ain't it? First name mentioned in your New Testament. The first name mentioned in your New Testament goes like this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The last human name mentioned in your New Testament, the book of Revelation. Jesus says this, "I am the root and the offspring of David." It's good, isn't it? God provides a king. And it's sure as it we stand here that God's king will ultimately rule and reign. God provides this king. Now, second point. Here we go. You ready? God's purpose. And this is big. This is big, Richmond. This is big. This is big, Grace Gospel Chapel. God's purpose continues. Yeah, did I spell that right? Yep. God's purpose continues. In 1998, I got a phone call from a man named, I can't imitate him with his voice, Joel Wilkerson. Hello, Mark. Is this Mark Beebe? I said, yes, sir. This is Joel Wilkerson from Richmond. We'd like you to come up and preach for us. Well, we made our way up here, me and my family. We were treated wonderfully. I sat there and I met a man named Joel Wilkerson. I met a beautiful woman named Priscilla Ford. I met another brother that would sit kind of right in there, Cecil Hughes. I met a brother that played the fiddle and sang. His name was Bill Wiltshire. We were invited out to dinner that night after church by a family that sat over there, the Fosters, because they had a bunch of kids too, you know. We kind of grew up together with all these kids. Steve, my friend Steve. I'm speaking about people that have passed away in the last few years, people that have left us. How many of you know people that have left, have died from COVID? I know several people. How many times, did Randy Amos ever preach here? Well, there you go. You know, people used to say to me, they'd say, what in the world are we going to do when Randy's not preaching, and when Randy's gone? What are we going to do? You know, they said that to me. They said it to me after we were talking about Randy Amos, and it was after I had preached. They said, what are we going to do when Randy's gone? I don't know. We'll get somebody. That really made me feel good there, brother. Anyway, yeah, what are we going to do when Randy's gone? Malcolm Horlock said this. Let me find it. Very important. He says, for the Lord will never allow his work. The Lord will never allow his work to cease with the death or failure of man. It's God's work, and it's bigger than any man. A lot of us that are a little bit political, we're down, man. Rush Limbaugh died last week. What are we going to do at 12 o'clock? Man, you just come on and tell us like it is. What are we going to do? A lot of us in this room probably listened to the ministry of Ravi Zacharias and have heard what a disastrous, sinful situation occurred. I mean, there's a... Man, and that gives fodder. That just gives fodder to unbelievers to throw up to Christians and go, see, you guys are fakes. You guys really don't believe that stuff. God's work continues. Here's what the Lord says. Back to the scriptures here. Here's what he says to Samuel. How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? Brothers and sisters, what we need right now is moral clarity on what God rejects and what God accepts. And we need to preach it. It's going to be painful. It's never going to be the popular message. But here Samuel has a little falter. God says, Samuel, how long are you going to live in that? Move forward. Move forward. I have rejected him. He's not the way. Well, I marvel in this text. He says, go fill your horn with oil. Grace Gospel Chapel, brothers and sisters, fill your horn with oil. The work of God continues. Why? Because he's provided a king. There is work to be done. There's work to be done. There's a reason why you're here this morning. 23 years after Joel Wilkerson called me, you are here this morning, gathered together. The work continues. People are going to come and go. People are going to fall. Things are going to change. Culture is going to continue to try to close us and mold us. But God, his work will continue. Look at Samuel. Here's what he says. The lapse of Samuel in this chapter is strange. Samuel said, verse 2, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. That's how. Now, if Saul was to tell you right here, Richmond, Grace Gospel Chapel, continue on. Continue to preach. Continue to shine as a light. Continue to break bread. Let it be known to the community. Let it be known to the people of this vicinity. Let it be known that Jesus Christ is preached here. You know, let it be known. Continue to grow. Continue to fill your horn with oil. Fill this place. Pray the Spirit of God will fill every believer in this place. If I were to say that to you, how many of you would say, well, how are we going to do that? I mean, how? You know, we keep getting our awning knocked down. Samuel, how? My goodness, man. God says to him, take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Here's what God says to Samuel. He's not telling Samuel to pull a fast one here. He's not saying, well, just tell him you're going to. No, he's telling him, just do what you've always done. You've always gone from, Gilgal, Bethel, Mizpah. And then he went home to Ramah. Took him a little time. And then he went in circuit again. You've always been a leader. You've always prayed for the people. You've always preached to the people. You've always been a priest for the people to sacrifice on their behalf. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep meeting together. Keep breaking bread. Keep the preaching from this platform. Keep going. Keep going. God is not a whit behind. God is not a bit surprised. His work continues. Well, we must move on. I'm terrible. I'm getting old. I'll have to use a different pen because I always have to ask my kids and I teach high school kids. There it is. I say, do y'all see where I laid down my pen? Next point. Here we go. Number three. God's principles. God's principles. Let's think of a word here. Change. Is that a good one? God's principles change? No. N-O. God's principles, I'll make a little R here, are constant. Constant. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. The world tries to get us to change. Even people within evangelicalism. You ever been called that? That's what the world calls us now, evangelicals. We're a little political side group, you see. The rest of the evangelical world says, oh man, you got to get your music right. You got breaking bread? Well, that's not important. What's important is you become like the world to make Jesus more attractive to the world. No. God's principles don't change. They don't change. Matter of fact, I'll show you something interesting here. And I'll show you another little fault of Samuel. Verse 6. By the way, the elders, verse 4, just stopping off, verse 4 says the elders came to David or to Samuel trembling. Trembling was a characteristic of Saul's reign because there was always uncertainty. They're trying to throw uncertainty to us right now with this COVID thing. They're trying to sow all kinds of crazy mess, whether it's the vaccine, whether it's the mask, whether it's whatever. And I don't usually preach on that, but this whole thing is designed to throw us into a kilter. I truly believe that. I believe it's real. Trust me. I believe the virus is real. I've had friends, many friends. I've had at least five, I think, friends that have died. People I know personally. But the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, our principles never change. Verse number 6. And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Oh my goodness, Samuel, you didn't do that. You see, the problem with the nation of Israel was this. They had this thing about height, you know. When God told them to go into the land, way back in Numbers 13. You remember? They sent the spies into the land, and they bring back the grapes, and they're like, yes, it is a land filled with milk and honey, but there are giants there. And they are huge. And they make us feel like little grasshoppers in our own sight. And so what we do is we let the world and its ways intimidate us and make and shape us how they want us to see ourselves. That's what they do. They want you to think you're some wacko, weirdo. So don't be weird. I mean, yeah, you can believe what you want to believe, but just don't say it. And if you do, kind of say it where everybody kind of likes it. And it's intimidating. And so when the nation of Israel came time for them to choose their king, who did they choose? The biggest dude in the land. And even in the next chapter, chapter 17, when that big goofy Philistine comes out every day, they're all running from him because they had this thing about height. And so here goes Samuel. Obviously, Eliab must be the tallest because God says it to him. He says, "Don't look on his countenance nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. This world and its ways will perish. This world is no friend to Jesus Christ. This world is no friend of the gospel. And yet we must abide by the same principles God has always abided by. God does not look on the outward appearance. We don't look on the outward appearance. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen." That's what we look at. Our faith what does it say? Hebrews 11, our faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Don't look on that, for the Lord looks on the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He made all those sons come before him. And then Samuel sort of gains a little confidence. Nope, it's not him. It's all seven. Nope, it's not him. You got any more? Yeah, I got this one. He's keeping the sheep. Go get him. Here's what it says. Go get him. Verse number 11. Samuel said unto Jesse in the last part of the verse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes." Huh? Is that a good verse? We will not sit down till he comes. I love it. And who does he pick? God's principles. He picks a shepherd. He picks a shepherd. Jesus said one day to his disciples, John chapter 10, he said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd. And I give my life for the sheep." That's an ultimate shepherd, isn't it? A shepherd who would go out and rescue one lost sheep when there are still 99 back home. A shepherd who seeks to save that which is lost. If you're not saved in here this morning, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who gave his life for you. And he is seeking you now. He is seeking your heart. He is seeking you to the utmost. He gave his life for you. He was the good shepherd. The book of Hebrews tells us this, that right now as Jesus is in heaven interceding for us, seated at God's right hand, that he is working in us daily as we allow him to, as the great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep. And you know what? The Bible says this shepherd who loved the sheep, who daily works with the sheep, who reels us back in when we're out of the way, when he comes back, 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us he will be the chief shepherd. He's still going to be a shepherd. That's good. That's God's principles. Not like man sees. Not like man sees. And then one last point, and we'll be done. One last point, and we'll be done. God's power. Here it is. God's power. Remember this one. God's power over kingdoms. God's power over kingdoms. Y'all reckon that election about November surprised God? I reckon God said, "Whoa, he slipped that one in on me." Huh? Think God didn't have that one planned. God's over everything. Look at this interesting verses of Scripture here. He says, Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, verse 13. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. By the way, this does, brother, this marks the official end of the period of Judges right here. This marks the end. Because the Spirit of the Lord would always come upon the judges, remember, temporarily. But here the Bible says the Spirit of God comes upon David from that day forward. His king is in place. But look, notice this. As the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So now an evil spirit, and I don't believe this is not a angel per se from heaven. This is I believe a demonic force that God allowed to control Saul. But I want to show you all a quick verse, and then we'll come back. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Another classic verse. Just watch this. This is several years forward, several years after this event. Watch this. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. For the whole remainder of the book of 1 Samuel, these two kingdoms will be at war. Saul's kingdom, David's kingdom. And there will be times when you will think David is losing. There will be times he's fleeing for his life into caves. There will be times he seems like he's so discouraged, he goes and lives with the enemy. There will be all kinds of ups and downs. But do not mistake this. In the whole thing, God is in control. God will ultimately see the downfall of Saul's kingdom and the ascension of David's kingdom. And make no mistake, though it seems like sometimes we lose down here, it seems like sometimes we falter down here, God will oversee the demise of this world and all its kingdoms. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Well, I trust this has been some help today. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for His soon coming King, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this day for all You've taught us, all the things we rejoice in from the Word of God. We pray now that You will bless this meeting here in Richmond. Bless the saints here. Fill them with the Spirit of God. Fill them with hope. Fill them with grace. Fill them with love. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.